Perhaps one of my favorite memories of the last congregation I served was on Good Shepherd Sunday. It was a Sunday in which that year we had a baptism. And so, just as we oftentimes do here, I had all the kids gather around the baptismal font. And like I like to do here, I try to weave the theme of that particular Sunday throughout all that we do, throughout the prayers, and in this case, throughout the baptism. So I said to the kids, I said, well, today's a special day. Today we're going to baptize another sheep into the fold of Christ. And one little girl looked at me with big eyes and said, hold it. What are you saying? That you're going to baptize a sheep? She was just floored. The whole congregation just bust up laughing, and I think I lost them for the rest of the service. Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This past week in my devotional time, I was working through the epistles of John. John 1, 2, and 3. It's in the back part of your Bible, and I got to 3 John, which is not something that gets quoted very often, not something that shows up in our lectionary at all. And I came across this little verse where John was speaking to Gaius. Gaius was a Christian missionary staying in his home, they believe, and this is what he writes to him. John says, I pray that it goes well with your soul. And that little kernel stuck with me. John the Apostle, John who was Jesus' beloved, is now praying for this young man that it goes well with his soul. And I began to ask myself, how is it with my soul? And as I began to think about this sermon, I began to wonder, how is it with your soul? And what is a soul anyway? So I did a little bit more reading. One thing I found said this about the soul, that the soul is that which is within us, that integrates all that is within our being, our mind, our spirit, our emotions, our desires, our choices, all that stuff that is within us, that's our soul. It's our very being. Our soul is what integrates that all together. So when your soul is well, your external circumstances can be a mess. Your physicality can at times be a bit of a mess. Your family, the world itself can be a bit of a mess, but when it's well with your soul, you're able to endure that. You're able to confront that with grace, with dignity, with courage, and with hope. But when your soul is a mess, when it is not well with your soul, well, it's hard to face those external circumstances then, isn't it? That are so difficult for us, whether it be our physicality, our family, our relationships, our community, or the world. It's hard for us to deal with it. It's important that our soul is well. So John was praying for Gaius, praying for us, that it be well with our soul. There was a king a long time ago who thought a lot about the matters of the soul. There were times in which his soul was so healthy that later on, after he had passed away, people thought back about his life and they said, ah, that was a man after God's own heart. But there were other times in this king's life when things were not quite so in sync, when his soul was not so healthy, when in fact God needed to do some work to restore his soul. So this king sat down and thought about those days before he became a king, those days in which he was but a shepherd. And he thought about what God does for him is a lot like a shepherd. And all that God does for him works to the effect of restoring his soul. So in Psalm 23, what we heard read this morning from Bob, what we hear is 4 statements that climax with that wonderful statement, he restores my soul. I'd like to take a look at those 4 statements that David uses to talk about the way in which God restores his soul and restores ours. The first statement, of course, such a familiar one, the Lord is my shepherd. Oh, how wonderful it is to have a shepherd, to have one who knows us, to have one who cares about us, to have one who's invested in us. You know, a shepherd leaves his mark on his sheep. They brand their sheep so that they know that that sheep is their sheep. That sheep learns his voice. That sheep follows him. That shepherd protects that sheep. There is an essential alternative, of course, to having the Lord as our shepherd. The alternative is not to have the Lord as our shepherd, right? To have to deal with everything on your own. To have to figure out on your own which way to go. To have to protect and care about yourself. To have to deal with all the issues, all the problems of your life, every crisis that comes along, even your own death, yourself. Because you have no shepherd, you have only yourself to rely on. If things don't go well, you have only yourself to look to, ultimately only yourself to blame. This kind of thinking, this kind of way of doing life breeds anxiety. Because now you have to worry. You have to worry about every facet of your life because you're on your own, baby. You got to worry about your job, your kids, your finances, your health, the health of your parents, the health of this. You're on your own to deal with all of that. And that just is going to lead you to unceasing anxiety. Some have said that we live in an age of chronic anxiety. More medications are given for anxiety these days than ever before. We live in an age of chronic anxiety, and if you wonder if that's true, look at the faces, look into the hearts, and look at the lives of the people around you. There's a lot of anxiety out there, a lot of worry, a lot of ways in which people are just fretting about this and that. But there's a different way to do life, and that is to have a shepherd, to have one who looks after you, protects you, guides you, cares for you, who's got your back. You know, it is a bit of a problem, I suppose, for some, that with this idea, this metaphor that the Lord is our shepherd, we are then what in that scenario? If the Lord is our shepherd, we then are the sheep. And there are some people who maybe think, I don't know about that, because everything I hear about sheep is not so complimentary. It was the wonderful Episcopal priest by the name of Barbara Brown Taylor who writes this. She writes this. Most of us think of sheep as slobbering, untidy, dumb animals who exist for two purposes, to be shaved or to be slaughtered. Well, I mean, if that's what's true about sheep, some of us are going to wonder. I'm not so sure. I mean, I'm good with the Lord being a shepherd, but for me to be a sheep, I'm not so sure. But I was talking with a sheep rancher back when I lived in Montana. And this sheep rancher said to me something interesting. He said, you know what? Sheep are not so dumb. That has been an ugly lie perpetrated by who? Cattle ranchers. Those cattle ranchers are putting down the sheep because the sheep are different from their cattle. And you know what they say? Anything that's different from me, mine, or ours is by definition, bad, no good, and unworthy. I mean, we have this mentality. If things are different from us, then they've got to be bad. We have that prejudice throughout society, don't we? It's a sad thing. Now, sheep are not that dumb. In fact, he said, sheep and cattle are only different. He said, cattle, if you want to move cattle, what do? You get behind them on a horse as a cowboy, you whip, you smack your whip, you yell, you holler, and you drive the cattle. He said, if you do that to sheep, you get behind sheep and you start making a lot of noise and cracking your whip, they're going to run behind you. They're timid. They get afraid. He said, no. He says, you push cattle. You drive cattle. You lead cattle. Sheep. Sheep are meant to follow. They're built to follow. They won't go anywhere unless someone is leading them. That's how sheep are. It's interesting what Jesus says, isn't it? He says, I'm the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. Jesus knew something about sheep, and that is that we're built to follow. We're built to have one who leads the way, who guides the way, who shows us the way, who checks out to make sure that the way is a good way, that the Lord has for us a plan to prosper, not one that's going to lead us astray. The Lord is my shepherd, David says. And then he makes a second statement, all leading up to the fact that he restores our soul. The second statement, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now that's sort of an archaic way of talking, isn't it? I shall not want. You ever been to a restaurant and the waiter asks you if you want something and I shall not want. We don't talk that way. But it is a really important truth that David is speaking to here. And that is this, that we have one who's our shepherd who provides for us. He gives us what we need. And because he gives us what we need, we are not wanting, we are not longing, we are not filled with insatiable appetite because we have one who's actually giving us what we need. And because of that, we can live differently. We can live as content people. We can live as gracious and generous and open-handed people because we are not wanting for anything. The Lord gives us everything we need, so we don't have to live with a survivalist mentality, with white knuckles gripping everything we have because we're so afraid of losing it. We have one who's providing for us so that we don't have to live with want. Now, the alternative way of living, rather than living in a contented way, is to live in a discontented way. To constantly be longing for more, to constantly being having this insatiable appetite to be filled, constantly longing to have this and this and that and that. You have to realize there are people in our country who have multi-million dollar budgets, who work every waking hour of their day to convince you of two truths, that you ought to be discontent with your life, and that contentment is but one purchase away. That's what these advertising folks are trying to convince you of. And their budgets are enormous. And you turn on TV, and their advertisements are coming at you. You turn on the computer, you open a magazine. Their advertisements are constantly trying to tell you different things and give you different messages. They're trying to say things to you like, use me, buy me, eat me, wear me, try me, drive me, put me in your hair. Somehow then you'll be satisfied. They're trying to convince you that you need a bigger house, a newer car, a higher income, better clothes, whiter teeth, fresher breath, and a sleeker body if you're going to be happy. And how many of us are buying into that message? Living with a certain discontent in our lives. David says in this Psalm 23 that there is a different way to live. And that way is to know that you've got a good shepherd who makes distinctions about what you need and what you want, who gives you what you need, not always what you want, who knows what it is that you really need versus what you think you need, but a God who's there and provides for you and gives you everything that you should need. So rather than living this life on this treadmill, trying to seek satisfaction, running as hard as we can and as fast as we can and as long as we can, almost gripping satisfaction but having it somehow slip from our fingers, we can instead go to our shepherd and say, Lord, this is what I yearn for. This is what I need. This is my heart's desire. This is what's going on in my life. And to know that that shepherd hears your voice and gives you exactly what you need, such that you need not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Think about this. To have a contented person living within the vast context of discontent would be an oasis of sanity in an otherwise fairly insane world, would it not? To have that kind of contentment. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then what does David say? He says, he leads me, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Makes me lie down in green pastures. Of course, what's the alternative to lying down but frantic activity, right? Overstressed calendars, right? I mean, too much busyness, overcommitted lifestyle. Does that sound familiar to anyone? I mean, David uses this interesting language. The good shepherd makes me lie down. How many of you have ever had a kid that you've had to make lie down because they haven't wanted to take a nap, right? And you've made them lie down. Why? Because you know that that is best for them and maybe best for you. to have them lie down for a while, to have them take a nap, to take a rest. They need that. You need that. You know that if they don't get that, they're going to be a handful, right? They're not going to be good for anything unless they have that rest. Do you ever find yourself a bit restless? Ever find yourself unable to sleep? Ever find yourself sleeping a full night and then waking up with your soul unrested? The Lord says He wants us to lay down. He wants to make us lie down. You know, it's interesting. There was a man named Philip Keller. He was a 20th century shepherd who thought about Psalm 23 and wrote some comments about Psalm 23 based on his observation as a shepherd of the sheep. This is what he writes. He says, there are several conditions under which sheep will not lie down. Sheep are real timid creatures. As long as they're afraid, they won't lie down. They won't risk resting. Because they're social creatures, if there's ever tension within the flock, when two sheep are butting heads with each other to see who's higher in the pecking order, they will not lie down and rest. And because they're creatures of appetite, if they're ever hungry inside, they will not lie down if they're empty inside. So he summarizes, they won't lie down until they're free of fear, free from friction, and free from hunger. Any of you ever lose sleep over fear, over relational conflict, or over some kind of emptiness that you're feeling in your heart? The Lord knows what you need. The Lord knows what's going on, how wonderful it is to have a different way of living, to have one who comes into our midst. Philip Keller goes on to say that when the shepherd, a good shepherd comes into the sheepfold, the sheep recognize the qualitative work of the shepherd. A quality shepherd is one that's going to resolve conflict within the herd. A quality shepherd is one who's going to free them of fear because he's going to take care of their needs. A quality shepherd is going to anticipate their hunger before it keeps them from losing sleep. So we're able to come to our good shepherd and we're able to say, God, God, I am empty. God, I am lonely. God, I am hurting. God, I'm feeling unloved. And to have our good shepherd know our relational needs, know our problems, know our longings, know our fears, and to come and be with us and to say to us in that moment, I got this. I got this. Your good shepherd is there. I'm a God who brings healing. I'm a God who's all about the soul and offering forgiveness and offering reconciliation of relationship and offering healing. I do healing, the shepherd says. Finally, David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures and he leads me beside still waters. Still waters. Something about sheep that like quiet. If you bring sheep to a loud brook or river, they will recoil. They don't want to get close to moving waters. Why? Well, they're afraid of those waters. Why would they be afraid? Well, they're afraid of either falling in or getting pushed in. Why? Because sheep don't swim. And their wool gets awfully heavy. You ever had a wool coat that got wet? Imagine what a sheep is like when he gets wet. They go straight to the bottom. So they're very afraid of moving waters. No, a wise shepherd is always going to lead the sheep to quiet waters. Waters where they can go and they can drink peacefully. We live in a noisy society, don't we? Some have said it's the noisiest society that we've ever had. It's hard to get away from the noise. There's noise everywhere. You get on an elevator, there's noise. You go to the doctor's office, there's noise. There's noise everywhere. Rarely do we find places of quiet. There's something about the quiet that is so restorative, but there's also something about the quiet that we stay away from, because it's in the quiet that we actually have to deal with some things. It's in the quiet that we have to face God face to face, where we have to face ourselves face to face, where we have to come to grips with what's inside of us. And so many of us want to avoid that at all costs, that we Well, it's not just that we have noise all around us, but we're actually addicted to the noise. We can't live without the noise. How many people just turn on the TV when they get home, just have background noise? Or turn on the radio? or have something in the car always on to listen to. Not because you're interested in what's really on, it's just to have the noise. A good shepherd leads sheep to quiet places, because it's in the quiet that there's something that happens within the soul. Something in the quiet where we come face to face with what's really going on. And that can be so restorative. It's interesting how the enemy wants to use noise to distract us. There's a wonderful little vignette within C.S. Lewis's The Screwtape Letters, in which the man that Wormwood is attached to goes into a very quiet library. In that quiet library, he's beginning to read and to meditate and to think a little bit about God and the existence of God and the goodness of God, and he's beginning to be filled with what feels for him like faith. Wormwood, who's the demon that's attached to him, is horrified by this because his only task is to keep this otherwise, person who's rather agnostic, away from God. So Wormwood writes the head devil, Screwtape, asking for advice. What should I do? Should I send an earthquake? Should I send some great calamity to somehow stop him from coming to faith? And Screwtape says, no. Much more subtle than that. Just create within him hunger. So much hunger that he'll want to leave that library and go back out onto the street looking for something to eat. So Wormwood does just that, creates within him hunger. He closes his book. Oh, I think I'm going to go get something to eat. So he goes out of the library, immediately out into the noise of the city street with cars and taxis and a paper boy who comes up to him, extra, extra, read all about it. War in Europe breaks out. And the man thinks to himself, how can there be a God with all of this going on? The enemy uses the noise and the distractions of the world to come upon our heart such that we can no longer hear that small, still voice of God who wants to speak to you and to everyone else. Turn down the noise. Let that small, still voice of God speak within your heart. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still, quiet waters. All of this so that he might restore my soul. The Apostle John prayed that it go well with our soul. David understood the need to have our souls restored. And so God, in his goodness, sends his Son Jesus Christ into this world. And it is Jesus himself who says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give rest for your souls. I will teach you that there is a better way to do life. And God was so serious about being our good shepherd that he sent his Son into the world. His Son who came into the world to save this world, to rescue this world, to restore this world, so that one would come along one day and say, I am the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And if there's ever an enemy that comes after them, if there's ever a wolf or lion that wants to devour one of my sheep, I am willing even to lay down my life for my sheep. And it's because he, the good shepherd, laid down his life for you and for me that we can live free of worry, free of friction, free of anxiety, free for the quiet places in life, free so that we can live as God would have us live in a restful sort of way, having our souls restored, so that we might then walk in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. May your soul find restoration from the shepherd who's laid down his life so that you might have life and have it abundantly. To God be the glory. Amen.